Let's turn together to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. When Lindsay came in tonight, he reminded me that this is the big day. The sixth day of the sixth month of the sixth year. Religion trying to scare the hell out of everybody. And that's what it deserves. A good laugh. Just mockery. So we've given it that. Now we'll move on to something good. Ephesians chapter 1. We worship one God in the Trinity of His sacred persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. We are saved by the work of the triune God. We recognize and rejoice in the fact that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit reveal and make themselves known in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the saving of our souls involves the work of the Father from eternity, the work of the Son at Calvary, and the work of the Holy Spirit in experience. God the Father, before the world was, is set before us as the fountain of all grace, and He has saved us in His everlasting purpose of grace. Not only is it true that He secured and purposed and planned and provided our salvation, in the language of Holy Scripture, He hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world was. The Apostle Paul, writing again in Romans chapter 8, tells us plainly that these people who were loved of God from eternity were from eternity called and justified and glorified in Jesus Christ. We were saved by the purpose of God in eternity. And that's what the Apostle Paul declares here in Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6. But that's not the whole story. Nobody will ever go to glory just because of God's purpose of grace. The purpose of God alone is not the whole of our salvation. It takes something more. It takes something more. We are also saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, the purchase of God's darling Son, who died in our room instead at Calvary. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And by the shedding of His blood, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You mean it's already done? That's what it said. When Jesus Christ died at Calvary, all those for whom He died, being the chosen, sanctified, preserved people of God, were by His blood made absolutely perfect before God. Their sin put away, righteousness imputed to them, made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Well, surely that's all that's necessary. Oh, no, it's not. Oh, no, it's not. Nobody, now listen carefully to your pastor, nobody is going to heaven just because of God's purpose or just because of Christ's death. Nobody. Something more is required. Paul tells us in Ephesians 1:7 that this redemption is ours in Christ Jesus. But something more is required. He tells us we've already obtained an inheritance in Christ, but something more is required than Him having taken His seat in glory by the virtue of His effectual redemption and by virtue of the Father's everlasting purpose. in the experience of His grace, every chosen, redeemed sinner must be born again by God the Holy Spirit. There is no getting to glory without the new birth. There is no such thing as a sinner going to glory except Christ be put in you. And that's the blessed experience of grace described in Ephesians 1, verses 12, 13, and 14. Now tonight, I want us to go back to Ephesians 1, and I want us to see what the Scriptures teach us here concerning some of the work of God the Father in the accomplishment of grace for us in eternity. We'll begin in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul identifies himself as an apostle, as a messenger of Jesus Christ, giving validity and authority to this letter as being indeed a letter written by him. He identifies God's people as saints, sanctified, holy people, sanctified in Jesus Christ. And he tells us that those who are God's saints are the faithful in Christ Jesus. They are men and women who have been made holy by the work of God, and men and women who have been made faithful and are continually maintained as faithful men and women by the work of God's grace in them. And then in verse 2, this exemplary servant of our God expresses his desire, his heart's desire for all God's people. As a faithful pastor, his heart is incessantly anxious for the people trusted to his care. And every faithful pastor is just that way. If I am indeed a pastor after God's own heart given to you, this is how I look upon the work of the ministry. And unless I am utterly deceived, I speak the truth. God Almighty, who loved you and chose you and redeemed you and called you, has trusted the care of his family to my care. I can't think of anything more honoring or anything more overwhelming. And I desire incessantly and seek incessantly your everlasting welfare. As a faithful father seeks the good of his family, the faithful servant of God seeks the good of God's family and devotes himself to it. Now look at that which Paul expresses here as the desire of his heart for God's people, these people whom he dearly loves. And remember, he is writing by the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit. I stress that because that means he's not just expressing his desire. He is telling us that which is the incessant desire of God's heart for his people. And that which is the desire of God's heart for you is God's determination for you. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this sentence is an inspired pronouncement of grace and peace on every believing sinner for time and eternity. All that we experience in time is grace, and the result is peace. That's all God's people ever experience in this world. Not common grace, not general grace, that special free grace of God in Christ that results in peace. God Almighty gives us the boundless abundance of His grace. And the constant result of that grace is ever-increasing peace from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is the source. God's free, everlasting love and favor is the source. Experience is peace. Yes, Christ obtained peace for us. But the only way you ever come to know anything about that peace that is obtained by Jesus Christ is to experience peace in your soul by the mighty working of His grace. When God the Holy Spirit comes and brings the grace of God to us, puts the grace of God in us, the result is peace. Peace in and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our peace. And with every fresh experience of grace, with every fresh revelation of grace, with every fresh taste of grace, ever increasing peace. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. The peace of God that passeth understanding. The peace of God that baffles explanation. You ever try to explain to somebody who doesn't know God why you're comfortable when they think you'll be pulling your hair out? You ever try to explain to somebody who doesn't know God why you're not pacing the floors and biting your nails when they think you ought to be in bedlam? You can't do it. You can't possibly explain it so that they understand it. It's peace that passes understanding. Peace of conscience. Because the blood of Christ satisfies forever all the demands of God for us. Peace of heart. A heart peace that comes by a God-given confident faith in our God. Trusting Him. Trusting Him. The just shall live all the days of his life by faith. And as we walk before Him by faith, our hearts are at peace. And just to the degree that we trust God our Savior, our hearts are at peace. God's people are given peace with one another as we increasingly realize, that we are one with Christ, united to Him. And soon, perfect, undisturbed, undisturbable, everlasting peace in glory. That's my heart's desire for you. That's what I seek for you in all my labors. Grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord God says to me, say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him. The Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Jesus Christ, and you shall walk in peace. Now, let's look at the message set before us in verse 3, and we'll camp here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. Now the title of my message tonight is Blessing for Blessing. The word blessed, when it calls for us to bless God, and the word blessed or blessed, when it speaks of God having blessed us, are the same word. It comes from our word eulogy, or eulogize. It means to speak well of. Let me show you three things here. First, this statement sets before us the deity and the eternal Godhead of our blessed Savior. We tend to pass over that fact far too lightly. If the Son of God is to be equally blessed with the Father, it's because He is equal with the Father, one with Him. That's just precious. Take away that fact, this sweet truth, and you take away the mediatorial work of Christ. You take away hope from our souls. You take away salvation. He who is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is Himself God. There's no sweeter portion of divine truth. no gift so precious as the knowledge that our Redeemer is both all God and all man. Our Mediator, Jehovah's servant, who said, I must work the works of Him that sent me. But why is God the Father here called the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, our Mediator, who was foreordained before the foundation of the world to this work and office of a Mediator. When the Father made a covenant of grace with Him as the surety of the covenant, the Father speaks to Him as His Father and speaks to Him as His God. He is the Father of Christ, both as God and as man. In His eternal deity, our Savior is the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father. By glorious and eternal generation, the eternally begotten Son. So, Brother Don, how can you explain that? I can't begin to explain that. How can He be the Son of God and be the same age as His Father? I can't begin to explain that. He is God, the eternal Son. As a man, our Savior is that holy thing that is called the Son of God in Luke 1:32. He is the firstborn from the dead, the firstborn Son of God in the family of God. Now, secondly, the apostle calls upon us to bless God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Speak well of, praise most highly our God. David said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. When Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is saying, children of God, speak well of God and praise Him highly. As prayer rises from a sense of need, let praise rise from a sense of God's goodness, the goodness of His being and the grace He bestows. And we can only know the goodness of His being by the grace He bestows as we experience it. God has blessed us, he says. So let us bless Him. Let us make it our business to bless the Lord. Sitting where you are right now, as you hear this message and hear the Word of God declared, bless Him. And when you leave here, bless Him. Bless Him all the days of your life. Live to bless Him. There is no higher aspiration to which you could set your heart. Live to bless Him. And when you have breathed your last breath, live on to bless Him forever. Heaven's glory shall be the endless blessing of God our Father from our hearts in the totality of our beings. But Pastor, how can we bless God? We know that the less is blessed of the greater. Can the greater be blessed of the less? Yes. We are to bless God, but in an indescribably lesser way. God blesses us with all spiritual blessings, but we cannot increase the blessedness of the eternal God. God doesn't need anything from us and can't receive anything from us that will add in any way to the blessedness of His being. If He needed anything, He says, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. For the world is mine and the fullness thereof. The infinite, all-sufficient God is infinitely blessed already. When He blesses us, He gives us blessedness. Blessedness that we never had and could never have had until He blessed us. But when we bless Him, we don't increase His blessedness at all. Listen to what David said in Psalm 16. We'll look at this again in a few minutes. He said, my goodness extendeth not unto thee. What I do that looks good, what I do that might be considered good by men, the very best that I do doesn't reach God. It extendeth not unto thee. So how are we to bless him? Let me give you four suggestions. First, we bless our God with expressions of gratitude. Turn to Psalm 34. We say with David, bless the Lord, O my soul. We bless God by praising him, extolling him, desiring that all honor be his, ascribing all good to him, magnifying and lauding his holy name. Let's do that. Set still and bless him in the silence of your heart. No language could ever begin to express the gratitude of the saved sinner's heart for God's boundless grace. Just can't begin to express it. How often have you thought you want to say something and you say, I just don't have the words. I just don't have the words. How can I say that which is beyond the expression of words? Bless God in the silent gratitude of your soul. But then do the best you can to speak forth his praise. Praise him in the language of praise. Hallelujah. Praised be Jehovah. Sing his praise. Oh, that all flesh might glorify him with us. Moses said, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. Here in Psalm 34, David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. What do you mean, David? His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. I will rejoice in him. I'll have confidence in him. I'll boast of him. That's how I'll bless him. The humble, those who have been humbled before his throne, shall hear thereof and be glad. Those who join me with gratitude before his throne will rejoice and be glad to hear me ascribe greatness to my God. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Nearly 39 years ago, I said to that lady right there, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Nearly 26 years ago, I said that to you. I say it to you again. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. That'll make for a delightful church family. That'll make for a delightful union. Read on. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. This is what it is to bless him. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints. For there is no want to them that fear him. How do we bless the Lord? We bless him with gratitude. And secondly, we bless him with a heartfelt assent to all the blessedness that is ascribed to him. After hearing how great he is, how glorious he is, how happy he is, we bless him by saying, amen. That's just the way it ought to be. When we hear of his justice, so that he will by no means clear the guilty, we say, amen. That's the way we want him to be. When we hear of his mercy, He who delighteth in mercy, we say amen. That's just the way we want him to be. When we hear of his righteous judgments in the earth, we would not have him to change a thing. His providence is right. And we say amen. That's just the way it ought to be. If he comes in a tidal wave, or if he comes in a tornado, or if he comes in a hurricane, or if he comes in an Arab bomb, amen. That's just the way he ought to be. God does all things well. You see, our God is he who really is God. And we would not have him be any less than he is. And we would not have him do any different than he does. We will not have him be any less than he is. And we will not have him do any different than he does. He is just the God who will be worshipped, trusted, loved, and adored by all who know him. Every attribute ascribed to him, every work he performs, is a fresh proof that he is God. So bless him in humble adoration. Not seek to pry, examine, and understand, but trust, adore, and worship. Here's the third thing. Turn to Isaiah 42. How do we bless God? We bless him by spreading forth his praise in all the earth. Isaiah 42, verse 10. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rock sing. Well, I won't pause to say much about that. You can get it. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. Now watch the result. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. We bless the Lord by proclaiming the gospel of his grace, seeking others to bless him. Surely, if there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents, we are in the best and most practical way blessing our God when we labor to bring sinners to faith in Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, for the praise of his name. Let us give ourselves relentlessly then to spreading forth the word of his praise, the gospel of his grace. And let me tell you something else. If you would like to honor a man, if you really want to honor a man, honor his children. Do good to his sons and daughters. And if we wish to bless God, if we really desire to honor our God, there's no better way to do so than by doing good to his children. When they're sick, visit them. When they're downcast, comfort them. When they're in need, help them. When they're opposed, stand by their side. You can't bless the feet without refreshing the head. And when you've refreshed the feet, you have refreshed the head. Our Savior says, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Turn back to Psalm 16. I told you we'd look at it in a minute. If God's children are naked and you clothe them, if they're sick and you visit them, if they're hungry and you feed them, then you bless and honor God their Father, Christ their Savior, and God the Spirit their Comforter. Look what David says, Psalm 116, verse 2. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not unto thee. But look at the next phrase. The sentence continues in verse 3. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. I can add nothing to God's happiness. I can add nothing to God's blessedness. But I can add something to your happiness. And I can add something to your blessedness. I can do nothing to benefit the Almighty, but I can do something to benefit you. Oh, Spirit of God, make me a blessing to your people. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit calls for us to stretch our puny limits, the puny limits of our capacity, endeavoring to extol, honor, and magnify our God. And there is no better way to do so than by serving and benefiting His people in this earth. Every time you read in the Scripture, now religion talks about good works. And the way religion talks about good works is by not drinking coffee, and not drinking any caffeine in it, and not using tobacco, and not drinking any wine, and wearing your hair a certain length, and wearing clothes a certain way, sometimes looking kind of silly and strange. That's how religion defines good works. This book defines good works always in connection with serving God's people. Ministering to, caring for, and loving God's people. Now third, this verse declares that blessedness with which the Lord our God has blessed us. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ? Hath blessed us. We bless God by desiring His praise, honor, and glory. But He has blessed us, not is blessing us, though that is certainly true, but He has blessed us by commanding blessedness upon us. He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Folks ask, well, what does that include? Now say, well, what part of that one-syllable word all do you not understand? All spiritual blessings. All spiritual blessings, not carnal blessings, not fleshly blessings, not temporal blessings, spiritual blessings. Spiritual blessings are all those things that God gives us from eternity in Christ Jesus, given to us forever in Christ Jesus. They come to us according to God's purpose of grace. And they include all the blessings of salvation, redemption, justification, eternal life, adoption, sanctification, glorification. Whatever is included in that big word salvation, these are God's spiritual blessings. They are all the blessings of providence, all the blessings of time, and all the blessings of heavenly glory. And He's blessed us with these in heavenly places. The word places in italics. And our King James translators are to be commended. Whenever they added a word to make a passage read more smoothly, they put it in italics to let us know there is no word exactly corresponding to this in the text. We've just added this to make it read more smoothly. But many folks have, they talk about these heavenly places, and if you get saved and then you get a second work of grace, or if you get saved and then you kind of stretch your spiritual muscles by spiritual exercise and discipline, and you really get close to God, and you really, really get to be spiritual, and you walk 10 or 12 feet above everybody else, then those are the heavenly places where you'll really be blessed. There's a big problem with that. One, all that is talking about is works and your own inner experiences. And two, it's talking about something that's conditioned on something in time. And these blessings in heavenly places were already done in eternity. Heavenly places then might better be translated heavenlies or heavenly glories or heavenly things. However you translate it, this is what Paul's saying. God blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heaven before the world was made. These blessings come from God who is in heaven, through Christ the Son, our mediator in heaven, and they tend to bring us at last to heavenly glory. And these blessings are in Christ. In Christ. Everything is in Christ. God put us in Christ from eternity. One with Him. The love of God is in Christ. The mercy of God is in Christ. The grace of God is in Christ. And without Christ, there's nothing but wrath. And I am in Christ. Listen to this hymn. Brother Rupert Reifenbach and his wife Betty sing it fairly often. In the beloved, accepted I am. Risen, ascended, and seated on high, saved from all sin through His infinite grace, with the redeemed ones accorded a place. In the Beloved, how safe my retreat. In the Beloved, accounted complete. Who can condemn me? In Him I am free. Savior and Keeper forever is He. In the Beloved, I went to the tree. There in His person, by faith I now see. Infinite wrath rolling over His head. Infinite grace, for He died in my stead. In the Beloved, God's marvelous grace calls me to dwell in this wonderful place. God sees my Savior, and then He sees me. In the Beloved, accepted and free. All blessedness is in Christ. All the blessings wherewith God blessed us were conferred upon us in Christ. He by His merit purchased them for us as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And He as our head and advocate, as our mediator and surety, as our representative and forerunner, has received them in our name. And by virtue of our union with Him, they are rightfully ours. All blessings. Now, let me show you one more thing. I'll send you home with an assignment. Go back and read Psalm 1 one more time. Psalm 1, how it has been twisted and misinterpreted and misapplied by men. That blessed man described in Psalm 1 can be no other than Jesus Christ our Savior. No other man fits the character of that one who's described in Psalm 1. No man except the God-man, our mediator. When the Scripture says in Psalm 1, blessed is the man, the word would be better translated, oh, the blessedness of that man. And even better translated this way, because the word blessed is in the plural. Oh, the blessednesses of that man. Oh, what blessings. What boundless, infinite blessings there are in this man who walked ever in the counsel and presence and light and perfection of God Almighty in perfect righteousness as our representative. So these blessings, these all spiritual blessings that God has given us in Christ from eternity are one blessing. Larry, He gave us His Son. He gave us His Son. And He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Will you allow me to give you a little paraphrase? He who spared not His own Son, but gave Him to us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? With regard to His people, there is not one stingy, thought in the heart of God, but only boundless, overflowing blessedness to His own. Christ is all blessedness, and all blessings are in Him. He is not one blessing among many, but all blessings in one. No wonder Jeremiah said, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him." This is our lot and our portion forever. Rejoice. Rejoice eternally. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Amen. I ask Lindsay to lead us in a hymn found on page 8 in your Songs of Grace book. Maybe we can sing it a little better than we have in the past. Blessing for blessing. Blessed is the man, O Lord, who was chosen by your grace. Number 8 in your Songs of Grace book.